walked by the tomb of Buddha, and I looked inside, and I saw his bones, and I traveled on to see Muhammad. He was still wrapped up in his grave clothes. When I journeyed to a garden where old Joseph left to lay the precious lamb, only gotten, was no longer in that grave. If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. And if you deep inside, you know that he's living and death has died. If you're wandering in the darkness, come and step into the light. Nail scarred hands, they reach out to help you, to pull you safe from death to life. See, friend, I too have stood where you stand. Could I trust in things unseen? But just one step in his direction, then in love he ran to me. If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know that he's living and death has died. You ask me,
good to have you with us today. You know, Scotty was saying about a diet. I was planning to go on a diet, but I had a full plate, so.
Amen.
Some of y'all get that later on while you're eating lunch. Stand with me. Oh, me. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 6 looking at the withered hand. We do have plans to get into an actual series. It's coming, you know, we're just not there yet. So I was kind of led over here to this passage of Scripture. This is not unlike Amazing Grace. I know when we go to different miracles in the Bible, some of those things, they've been preached so many times. So never expect anything that you hear from me or through me, never expect anything to be a new revelation, because there's not any. No preacher is going to give you that new dynamic word. All our job is, I believe, as ministers and preachers and pastors, is to just remind you of what you need to already know. As we're younger spiritually, we know we can learn and grow, but just to remind you of things that are important in life. And that's what today's all about. So we're just going to revisit this amazing miracle. Beginning in verse number 6 of chapter number verse number 6 of chapter number 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. There was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hands were restored, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another, what they might do to Jesus. Father, as we think about this miracle and all the things that went into play to bring this to be, the mindset of you, Jesus, the mindset of the man with the withered hand, all those others that were in the house of God that day that came to pray and to learn and to grow in you, and then those religious leaders, God, that came with one purpose and one purpose only, is to cause trouble and division and to challenge you. So much happening in one small area, God. And today, as we look at this miracle and we expound on it just a little bit, I pray, God, that you help us to find ourselves within it, that you help us, God, to see where we need to be with you. Forgive me of all of my sins and cleanse me, God. I want to be used by you, especially for the next few moments, that, God, it's not me speaking, but it's you speaking. So challenge our hearts. Give us what we need today. We love you, and we're so thankful to be in your house today and how wonderful you are to us. You're such an amazing God. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. I know some of you are thinking, special meeting today. Is David going to retire early? Well, you got to hang around and find out. That's all I know. But when we think about the withered hand, I know even me, I've preached it a lot over the years. It's one of those cool little miracles right there, one of those little nugget miracles. It's in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not in John, but that doesn't mean it's not important. One writer contained one miracle or some event, but all together we have these four different views of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So they all come together to make one beautiful story of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So it's important enough, and they recognize enough to where at least three of those documented it, so we can have the different facets of it. They're basically identical in almost word to word of what they say. There are just a few variances, a few differences, and we're going to find those out as we go through it. But they all kind of start out the same way. And so I know, like Scotty said, with the app, some of you already have the notes. You know where we're going to go or where we intend to go, unless God changes it. But we want to look basically verse by verse and break down what it is that God's trying to teach us today. Why is it important for us to read the Word of God, to gain information, to gain insight? So God has a message for us as well. Go back to verse number 6. It came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. The word withered here means shrunken, dried up, or drawn. You can imagine, I mean, we have our own mind to consider what a withered, drawn up hand might look like, and deformed to where basically the right hand is unusable is how I interpret this. Most people are right-handed, even though I'm left-handed, we're the only ones in our right mind. Just saying, proven fact. So there you go. But most people in there have the right hand, are right-handed, and so I would imagine by his work and all those things he had to accomplish, it was very challenging to him to get anything done, especially in that day and time where you had to work if you're going to earn your keep. So I can imagine what it must have been like for this man. And so when Jesus came into the synagogue, and keeping in mind the synagogue is not necessarily the temple. The temple is where they would go in Jerusalem, one designated place to offer sacrifices to God and to honor the law. But synagogues were places they could come and the word of God could be shared. The scrolls would come out and they would read the commandments of God. They would elaborate on those. It was a place to commune. So the synagogue to me is almost like a church house in a way. It's a place where they came to gather and to talk about the word of God, expound on it. And a couple hundred years before Christ came on the earth is when the Old Testament commandments and laws had been changed into the Greek language so they could understand it. So it's pretty common in Jesus' day to go in these synagogues, and that's where Jesus could come in and get a lot of work done. Those people in here gathering, wanting to hear the word of God and want to hear what thus saith the Lord is, he could go in there and he could elaborate and share with them, expound on what those laws meant and who he really was and what he came to do. So when Jesus went into a synagogue, much like he had done a lot of other days, he saw there was a man with a withered hand. And so the first thought I have when Jesus went in the synagogue, and we know it was a grown man, he was an adult, said it was a man with a withered hand. It wasn't an infant. It wasn't a child or adolescent or a teenager. It was a man. And so we already know that he was grown to the level to be considered an adult. Why is that important? Well, to me, it's important because this man is in the house of God. And he has this ailment, this deformity, whatever it is that caused that. Perhaps he was born with it. I want to probably guess and say he was born with this withered hand. Didn't say how he got it, whether it's something that happened with an accident, but we assume for sake of argument that he just was born that way. So all of his life he's had this withered hand, but did it keep him from going to the house of God? That's the important first point I want to make, is that are we concerned more about the favor of God, or are we truly living by faith? Are we going to honor God as long as we keep getting wonderful little blessings from God? Are those the things that keep us hanging on? What is it that keeps you hanging on in your relationship with God? What is it you love about him? Do we love him because of what we think he can do for us, or do we love him because of just who he is? There's a difference. There's a big difference. Do we serve God because we're hoping he's going to do something wonderful in our lives and get us out of debt? Are we serving God because we know I really would like to have that job because it pays a whole lot more than where I'm at? So I'm going to go to church for the next two Sundays, and I'm going to go to the altar, and I'm going to really commit my relationship to God so that I can get that job. Is that why we serve God? When we talk to God and pray to God, I know that when folks are in times of trouble and distress, and I know that those are times which draw a lot of folks to the church house. Thank God it does. I'm not knocking that. Thank God that it does. But why do we continue worshiping God? Why do we continue serving God? Is it because we're hoping to get something back? Is it because I'm going to serve God, I'm going to tithe, I'm going to honor him, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be a part of this and that, I'm going to commit my time, my energy, my finance, because I expect something great in return? Or are we serving God just because of who he is? What is it that draws us to God, and what is it that keeps us with God? I hate to say it, but it's so common to see folks come in and be a part of the church house as long as trouble hits. And then once the trouble has passed, sometimes they just trickle out and attendance becomes less common. Next thing you know, you never see them again. They've fallen right into the same rut they were in before the trouble hit. As long as things are what we consider to be going well in our lives, a lot of folks don't feel like they need God. So they're not going to worship him, they're not going to serve him, they're not going to obey him. How sad it is, because they're missing out on a great relationship, right? Amen? Amen. Those of you that are here, I hope and pray that you're here because you love God. You're here because you want to get truth from God. You're not looking for a nice car or a better job. You're serving Him because you know He is the only reason you're alive today. That He holds your breath in the palm of His hand, that you believe He is the Almighty God that created all things and gives all things. And without Him, we have no life physically, we have no life spiritually. And just because He's God, I hope and pray that's why you're serving Him today. And that's why we're here today, is to get something from Him, which is truth, not stuff and things. So many times through the Bible, we see people endure hardships. Joseph spent the bulk of his young life going from one problem, one difficulty, one challenge to the next, but he remained faithful to God. I think of all the people in the Old Testament, I believe the Old Testament Joseph to be a beautiful foreshadow of Jesus Christ, because we see a man that was faithful in every situation that he was given. No, he wasn't perfect, because we're all in need of salvation, but a beautiful story we see in the life of Joseph. He remained faithful and endured all the way to the end, because he wasn't serving God for the good things. He wasn't serving God for the big positions or the big house or the big home, the big thing. He was serving God because he knew there was no other way to have peace and joy. There's no other way into salvation than by believing in God. So this man was in the church house, even though he had the withered hand. He wasn't mad at God because of the situation that he's in. Is it any good for us to get mad at God over the situation we're in? Most time we bring a situation on ourselves, don't we? But the man came and he was faithful to God. Let's look in verse number 7. And the scribes, the Pharisees watched him. Notice that they, when Jesus came in the synagogue, oh, these guys are already here, right? Guess what? Don't be shocked, but the devil goes to church every Sunday. He goes to church every Sunday. We don't want him to be welcome here, right? Amen. But he goes to church every Sunday. He sends his devils to church every Sunday. They all go to church. Why do they go to church? So they can disrupt the harmony and the unity, so that they can challenge the truth of God, so that they can cause division between people within the church, so then cause all kinds of chaos. Yeah, the devil goes to church, so don't think that he doesn't. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him. They were in there in the synagogue watching Jesus. They perhaps knew he was coming, so they intentionally went and joined themselves into that synagogue watching for him to come and whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. So they were there. I don't know that they had their eyes fixed on the man that had the withered hand as much as they knew he was known to heal people. This is the Sabbath day. So if he comes in here, we're going to watch him with eagle eyes to see if he heals somebody or if he does any kind of work on the Sabbath day. Because, see, that was a tradition of theirs, that nobody needed to do anything, any kind of work. They weren't necessarily honoring the law, but even prescribing medication or helping, only if it costs somebody their life or its life is at stake. So they wanted to chat. They wanted to watch Jesus and see what he was going to do. 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and verse number 7 echoes the sentiment here. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people, because they wanted a king. He said, hearken to the voice of the people in all they say, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me as being their king. So what do we get from them eyeing Jesus, not necessarily caring about the withered man, and how God spoke to Samuel and said, don't get upset over it, Samuel. They don't like you, it's they hate me. Jesus is the target here. That's what we need to learn. Jesus is the target. He's the reason that these religious leaders are here. They're coming to find some fault in him. They're coming to accuse him of something. They're wanting to catch him blaspheming against the word of God and claiming to be God, all these kind of things. So know that Jesus is always the target. You ever been offended by somebody because you took a stand for God? If you're a Christian and you do anything for the Lord, you're eventually going to be challenged by somebody. They're going to mouth off to you. They're going to pop off to you. They're going to curse at you, maybe have a door slammed in your face. If you go to knock on a door and witness to somebody, there are going to be people that are going to reject what you've got to say. And we feel offended by that, don't we? Not everybody is just as happy to be saved as you are. Not everybody wants what Jesus has to offer. There are a lot of folks that not only don't want it, they despise it and will challenge you at every turn against who Jesus is and what he offers. But the problem is not you, and the problem is not me. The problem is always their relationship or lack of relationship with Jesus Christ. So when these guys are in here in the synagogue, they're in the church house, they're watching to see what's going on, don't think that they hate you. Well, they probably do. Their bigger problem is with Jesus. When the religious leaders found out Jesus was nearby, they knew there was a lady that's committing adultery over here on the side in this house over here. They went and caught her, drug her out into the street, and threw her down at the feet of Jesus, said, "All right, Master, what do you say we do? The law says we need to stone her. What do you say we do?" And I think about that. We all have our thoughts of what Jesus was writing in the sand or on the ground. We'll know when we get to heaven. He'll tell us. If it was important for us to know, he'd tell us. He wants us to speculate on it. But anyway, while Jesus is there, they could care less about the well-being of that lady. Cared nothing about her. They didn't care if she lived or died. They had one thing in mind. They wanted to trap Jesus so that they could take him in and execute him and shut him up because he's a challenge and a threat to their way of life. Now think about that. Listen, we're living in a world, in a society, that the majority of the world does not love Jesus the way you and I love Jesus. They don't care a thing about him. So when we stand and give an account for the Lord, listen, know this going in. You're going to be challenged. There are going to be people that don't care about a Christian walk, don't care about going to church. Don't just get upset about it and quit. Well, nobody else is loving the Lord the way I love him. Don't get all bent out of shape, but know that the world hates and despises Christ, but know that it's not you they hate as much as they hate him. I would even venture to say that they probably hate themselves more than they hate and despise Jesus because they know what they're doing. They know the life they're living, the choices that they've made. But just like these religious leaders, how sad it must be to be in such a condition, such a way of life, to where we're hating what we've done and despising God. The next thought in verse number 8, and again, that's what this is, collection of thoughts. I just went down and wrote down some things to consider as we read this beautiful miracle as it unfolds. Verse number 8 says, he knew their thoughts, and he then said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and he stood forth. So again, visualize the scene. You got these religious leaders in here, other people in the synagogue that come for the right reason to hear God. Then you got Jesus that shows up, and these, you can spot them a mile away. These religious leaders stand, they're probably standing against the wall and looking very pious, religious, probably looking down their nose at, and I'm sure they were obvious who they were. Watching for Jesus, they knew he was coming into the house of God, waiting to see if he's going to do something we can get a hold of him and trap him in. Then what Jesus does is Jesus walks right in the middle of the crowd, and he notices the man sitting there in the pew there with a withered hand, and he said for the man, stand up and stand forth. Now notice Jesus didn't immediately heal the man, that he first asked him to stand forth. Why is there a difference here? Because there's a point, I believe, that Christ wants to make right here. First point is, he wanted the man to stand up because he wanted everybody in the church house, everybody in the synagogue to see. You got to choose how you're going to respond to the condition of this man today. You got to decide. We're not asking these Pharisees if they think they're right. I'm not even asking me my opinion. I want this man to stand in front of everybody, so everybody has to make a conscious decision of what needs to happen to this man. In other words, it's decision time for everybody that was in that synagogue. Everybody had to choose a side. You had to decide, well, I know what the traditions that we have are, but I know that this man is in pain and been in pain most of his life. And I know that Jesus, being God, has ability to heal him. So what do we do? He's making them to, forcing them to make a choice in their life. And listen, we may try to put off choices a long time, but there's one day that we're going to stand before Almighty God, and we are going to give an account of our life. We're going to have to stand before Him. We cannot deny it. We can't hide from it, but we will stand before God one day. We can't bring somebody else in as a character witness. Well, he was a good guy. No, can't do that. You know, when we stand before God, it's a personal account of our life and the choices that we have made. There's no purgatory that you can be prayed out of. When you draw your last breath here, your decisions are over. No more decisions about your eternal state can be made. You cannot affect it once you die. It's over. That's it. I know we hear about folks that get saved on their deathbed. Thank God for that. But I'm going to say the percentage is very low. You have a choice and a chance today. If you're here in this house and you're not saved, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you to give your life to Jesus Christ. The greatest decision you'll ever make in your entire life is to believe in Jesus and receive Him because of His goodness and His mercy and His grace, and because His blood that was shed is enough to cleanse us from all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. He did it for you. Today you can be saved. Make that choice. Don't put it off. Don't continue to put off as the Spirit deals with your heart. Because when we get to that day, we're going to give an account in one way or the other. Either we're going to be a part of that marriage supper of the Lamb, and then our works while we were here on this earth are going to be tried. We'll see those things that we did do for the Lord, things we did do for the Lord. We're either going to be able to present gold, silver, and precious stones before the feet of Jesus, or we're going to be able to present nothing before Him. But either way, that day for a Christian, we're going to be in His presence because we were saved by His blood. We were redeemed. And I know you worry about that. Don't worry about that. Do you ever wonder, when I was a young man, I know I'm veering off a little bit. When I was a young man, you know what I thought? Maybe I was a kid, you know, probably a teenager or something. Maybe I thought that we were going to sit down in a big movie theater. Everybody get a chair. And we're going to one by one get to watch everybody's entire life at all the dumb things they did. It's not going to be like that. Don't fear being a Christian standing before God. I know we're going to have regrets. I know there are going to be a lot of things that I can't go back and change my past. But what's going to happen is, somehow or other, everything that we've done or left undone is going to pass instantly through the fire. And it's either going to be purified and beautified, or it's going to burn as wood, hay, and stubble. So basically, it's an opportunity we have as Christians to lay down those beautiful things before the feet of Jesus and thank Him for allowing us to serve Him. So we're either going to be a part of that if we choose while we have breath in our body to receive Christ, or those that are dead, those that died without Jesus Christ, will stand before the great white throne judgment. Already scary, isn't it? Great white throne judgment. It's terrifying to even think about it, that He is going to stand and judge all the dead. The sea of humanity even is going to give up all of its dead. All will stand that are lost and undone before Christ. And He will open the books of their lives and see that they're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. He'll open the books to see that all have sinned and none is righteous, no, not one. But then He's going to look into those books and say, but if you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. So He's going to open the book of life. And He's going to go down through A, B, C, D. I don't see you here. Their name's not in the Lamb's book of life, so they will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Yeah, we're seeing a choice that's being made here, that because one man's standing with a withered hand in the midst of the synagogue, that everybody is having to form an opinion, a choice as to how they need to, how they feel like Jesus needs to respond to this, religious leaders need to respond to this. They must choose and form an opinion. And so that's what God's telling us today, I believe, is we need to choose today who we're going to serve. Joshua said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. You can go on cross the river and serve those people over there on that side, or you can choose God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We got to make the choice today who we're going to serve. We got to decide today what we're going to do about this Jesus, because there's going to come a day where that decision is going to have to be made. It will be when we draw our last breath. Now I want to read chronological order the next events that happen. I'm going to pull from Matthew a little bit and a little bit from Luke here, but I want to put it in the right context where we're hearing the entire conversation, okay? Matthew 12:10 says, and they ask him. So when Jesus came in and he asked the man to stand up, keep in mind the process of what's going on, it said they ask him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? So not only were they watching Jesus, seeing what he would do if he would heal somebody, but they actually ask him in the midst of all the people, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? It's a fair question, right? But we know where their intent is coming from. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus then said back to them, I want to ask you something. Don't you love how Jesus is? I love it that when somebody asks Christ a question, he responds with a question. Oh, he's the master. He's not that he's a manipulator. As much as he knows the intent of your heart, and he knows what these people are trying to get at. So when they're trying to trap him and they say, is it lawful for somebody to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus says, just let me ask you this. Think about this. And here's what he asks. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? I love how Jesus responds to these religious people. He stops them dead in their tracks. He twists the question a little bit to bring the truth out of it. Again, remember, this is their traditions to not do certain things, not everything contained in the law of limitations of them being able to not do certain things. But they said, well, if you're going to heal somebody, then we believe that's going to be sin. So are you going to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Jesus said, let me ask you, do you think it's wise to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil on the Sabbath day, to give life or to destroy life? Then in Matthew 12, beginning in verse number 11, the next response says, he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift him out? I'm starting to think about what Jesus is saying. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Well, I wonder. Jury's still out on that question. How much better are we than sheep? I don't know. Do you? Maybe a little bit better. We're as dumb as sheep. Wherefore, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? So Jesus posed a question back to them. If I were to heal somebody, that is a good thing, right? Yes. So is it proper to do something good on the Sabbath day or to do something evil on the Sabbath day? If I have the ability, being God in the flesh, to heal somebody of their disease and their sickness, is it wise to do that or is it evil for me to, should I withhold that? So you know what Jesus is actually saying? Jesus is actually saying that if I, being God, have the ability to heal this man and it is my will to heal this man, if I choose not to do it, you know what it would be to Jesus? Yeah, you guessed it, sin. It would be sin. So that's what Jesus is saying. Is it right for us to do good or to sin on the Sabbath day especially? Then in Mark chapter 3, this interesting passage of scripture that is tagged onto the bottom of what Jesus had just said. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Jesus was angry at those men that stood, because he knew the intent of their heart. He was angry. Now keep in mind this, that we got to understand what he's talking about. He wasn't angry at them as people. He loves all of us, okay? What was he angry about? He was angry and grieved at the hardness of their heart. That's what broke the heart of God. That's what caused this anger of Jesus. Because we know the scripture says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, right? So anger is okay. Anger is okay if anger is used in the proper way it should be used. It's almost a defense mechanism that we have in dealing with situations. It's an emotion that we have, just like other emotions that we have. You know, if I go up here and stump my toe real hard against something, that is, in a sense, anger. It's a way for us to respond to things that hurt us or cause us to be fearful. But he's saying, don't let this anger continue to where you dwell on and dwell on. You know, eventually I'm going to get so mad, I'm going to go over here, I'm just going to tear that monitor all to pieces because I'm mad because it caused my toe to turn black. It's okay for us to respond in a way and vent those things. But he's saying, don't let it develop into something that causes anger. Well, Jesus was angry. Jesus had been hurt and he was grieved. So not only was Jesus bothered by what they said, but it grieved him. You know what grieving is? I don't need to tell you the definition of grieving. What does it mean to grieve over somebody you love has passed away? What do? You grieve over them. Why? Because you love them and they're no longer with you. You grieve because something that is happening is out of your control and you can't do anything about it to fix it. That's what grieving is. Well, Jesus could have made them do this or do that, but that's not who Jesus is. That's why he was angry and that's why he grieved over the situation. He was broken over the hardness of their heart. That, my friend, if you want to know the best way that you can hurt God, if you want to cause him anger, and if you want to cause him to grieve, is go ahead and fulfill the hardness of your heart and rebellion against God. Go ahead and do it. That's what will hurt the heart of God. I can imagine just being a child, having children, and just watching how we are as people. When we don't get our way, when things don't go the way we think they should go, when we feel like we've been cheated or done dirty or done wrong. And I think, you know, how does God feel when we disobey him? How does God feel when we act as though we don't even know him at times? I'll tell you how he feels. He's angry and he's grieved because of that hardness of our heart. We preached about pride, didn't we? Preached about pride a week or so ago, and I got to feel like that's probably the biggest problem we have. All these other things stem from pride, but pride must grieve the heart of God. So you got the situation. The man has now been asked to stand. You've got these religious leaders, these other folks in the synagogue. You've got Jesus standing here. So now we still got the guy standing there. What are we going to do? What's going to happen here? And remember, that if we were to turn this into a two-hour dramatic movie, there's a lot of tension with nobody saying a lot of words. There's a lot of tension in the room. Go back and then reflect on the thoughts that the people are having. Reflect on the thoughts Christ is having, the religious leaders is having. This innocent guy who's just kind of standing here in the middle with his withered hand, and he's in the center of all of this, and he don't have a clue what's going on all around him. He doesn't get the tension, I'm sure, of all the things that are going on. So within the context of this situation, this is what happens. Mark 3 and verse 5. He said then to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So where are we at? What have we learned? And how do we wrap up this miracle and this story? That this man is standing here, and all he did is he's been a faithful man the bulk of his life, and he keeps coming to the synagogue. He wants to get closer to God. Then all of a sudden, God himself just walks in, and he's standing here. He's been told to stand up, and he stands up. Perhaps he's got his hand covered, I don't know, within his coat and his cloak. But Jesus, the people knew he had the withered hand, and I don't know if he was trying to hide it, but the man was here, and Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. And so he pulled his hand out, and he extended it to Jesus. Note what happened here. Jesus did not ask the man to understand the situation and the law and why the Hebrews were coming at him, the Sanhedrin were coming at him the way they were coming at him. He didn't ask him to decide if it's lawful or unlawful for him to do good or to do evil or to heal on the Sabbath day. Notice Jesus didn't ask him to open a scroll and start reading from it and break it down so everybody could understand what is going on. No, I tell you what Jesus asked this man that was in the middle of this chaos. He asked him one simple thing, just show me your hand. And when he did, Jesus healed him. And I think, you know what, at the end of the day, God's not really asking us to solve world hunger. He's not asking us to come up with the master plan to evangelize the entire world. He's not asking us to develop all these kind of meeting places and events and conventions and seminars to try to do all these fantastic things in regard to ministry. He's not asking us to take on 15 different positions within the church that we attend. You know what he's asking us to do? He's asking us to just obey what he says is all he's asking us to do. The simplicity of the action in the midst of this chaotic scene. Little guy here, you know, he's probably better off because he didn't know the tension that was going on between all of them. Well, as they say, ignorance is bliss. I think sometimes it is. This man was asked to do one thing, just obey God, obey what Jesus said. He did, and he was healed, restored. And he went on his way, and then God was going to ask him the next day to obey him in what he asked him to do the next day. You see, that's where we're at here. We worry about too much in our relationship with God. What we need to be concerned about is what's God telling you to do today? What is he telling you to do right now? Is he telling you right now, well, preacher's fixing to pray an invitation, so it's time coming up, and I feel he's telling me, right now, I need to go to the altar. You can worry about 1,000 things in regard to that. You can worry about where you're going to eat lunch. You can worry about what special meeting is going to be about. You can worry how long invitation is going to go and how many people's coming up here. You can worry about all kind of things, be concerned about all kind of things. Or you can just do like that man with a withered hand, just obey God today in this moment what he's telling you to do. That's God. That's what he wants us to do. I pray that you obey him. Stand with us. God, we just come to you today, and we know that just as you stood in the synagogue, Jesus presented yourself and offered healing to this man. If he'd just obey you, you offer that same healing for us today spiritually. God, we know that there are some among us that are unsaved, that don't know you as Lord and Savior. But today, God, if your Spirit is drawing them, we pray that today would be a day they'd find themselves on an altar before you, seeking forgiveness and asking you in their hearts. Pray, God, that those of us that are saved, that we also would just simply, as the man with the withered hand, would obey you in whatever capacity you're calling us to obey you today. Forgive our sins and lead us and draw us to you, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.